Romans chapter 10. Let's look into, we finished up around 14 or so, but it was good because Jeannie had brought something up that I appreciate, because sometimes you look at a scripture and you read that scripture and it's like, well, it kind of says this. And so, but I think it's important to understand as we understand context and where there's a specific thing being discussed, sometimes it's not always going to be the area of full salvation or what needs to be saved, but just making a point. The case of Israel, chapter 9, chapter 10, chapter 11. Has God rejected Israel? What's going on with Israel? What about the Gentiles? We're covering these things through this letter. And so in verse 14, let's go to 13 for a moment. Actually, let's go to 12. I can just keep going back. But let's just go at 12 for a moment. He says, for there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that called upon him. For whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I'll stop there. But just a reminder on this idea of calling upon the name of the Lord and what that means. Certainly we can go, if I go to Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, what do I find there? I find the account of the Apostle Paul. And in that particular one, it says that arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. And then what does he say? Calling upon the name of the Lord. I could also go over to Acts, just real quick, I think it's good to reiterate. I can go over to Acts chapter 2. And as at the time of Pentecost, and as the case is being built about what just happened and what they need to do, in verse 21 it says, and it shall come to pass that whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He goes on to explain a little bit more, but then what happens when I get to verse 37? Right? They heard something. And then what are we going to do now that we've heard? I mean, even if you go in this part of chapter 10, that how are they going to know unless someone sent? Well, someone was sent at the time of Pentecost. And there was people that got to hear the message. Now, whether they choose to believe in that message was up to them. But then once they understood and believed, then they had to take the steps to enter into the Lord's kingdom. But the point being is it says, they heard this in verse 37, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And then Peter told them what to do. What did he tell them to do? Repent and be baptized. So you can see when you go through it, so this is a specific account when I look at Acts. But I also want to just go on something else just for a moment, because I lightly mentioned it, where people will read a scripture. And I was watching something sometime where someone went in the book of Ephesians. So let's just go there for a moment. And then we'll get on with our study. Just real quick, just a way to reiterate the point I'd like to make here. So in Ephesians chapter 2, this will be good. And if you look at verse 8 in Ephesians chapter 2, it says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and the not of yourself is the gift of God. And so the person was, it was a radio or a TV show program where people could call in. And it was again saying, well, it says here that you're saved. Grace saves me. And it's nothing I can do for myself, so I'm saved there. I don't need to be baptized or anything else. And so the person who looked at this says, well, who is this letter written to? It was written to the church at Ephesus. Who were those people? They were exactly. So all I got to do is go to Acts. That's real quick. Acts chapter 19. I believe it's 19. As we'll find out real quick. So I go to Acts chapter 19. So Paul's in Ephesus. So just to make the point that letter to the church of Ephesians was written to Christians. And they had done things. So we look here, and it says here, and I'll just read this in verse 1 in chapter 19 of Acts. And it came to pass, and while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus and finding certain disciples. He's in Ephesus now. He said to them, "Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed?" And they said unto him, "We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost." And he goes to verse 3, he says, "And he said unto them, unto what were you baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him, which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard," again, when they heard, what did they do? They were baptized in the name of the Lord. And so when when you look, you have to take the book of a whole as a whole, but not every single part of Scripture is necessarily talking about steps to salvation. It's just mentioning points about, like in the Ephesian letter, about Christ and his church and how he operates and all the cool things, and just making points about grace in Ephesians there. Or in this case, in Romans, about what they need to do. They need to believe. They need to confess. They need to understand that salvation is only found in Christ Jesus. It's not found in the law of Moses. And as we get into chapter 11, we'll talk more about that. But I just thought it'd be a good interlude just for a moment. We good? Everyone's looking at me? Yes, sir.
Oh, no, I just always think that that's a very common error, that people conflate how we are saved with when we are saved. Right? Yeah. It is grace that saves us, and when do we receive that mm-hmm. grace? At the moment of our baptism.
Yeah.
And that's what people tend to misunderstand the most with that passage in Ephesians yeah. is, yes, this is how, but when
yeah.
do you get that?
Great point. Yes, Charles.
Grace is for those who are in the Lord, just like gasoline is for people who are in the car.
Yeah.
If you don't have a vehicle, gasoline is not going to be much good for you.
Yeah.
You can't say, "Well, I have gasoline, so I'm good."
Yeah.
If you don't have a vehicle, if you're not in the Lord, that grace doesn't have anything to do with you.
Yeah, good point. All right, let's go ahead and let's begin in our study here. So we finished up here, so... where do I want to go here? So yeah, it's fine. Let's go ahead and begin here in 14. And so, how then shall they call upon him who they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? So he builds the case just from the previous verse. So we're kind of moving on through this. And so we know that calling upon means putting absolute trust in the Lord. It means believing in him and submitting to him. So he lays these four rhetorical questions out at this point, laying the foundation that how righteousness of faith is produced. Faith is much more than an experience. It's much more than a feeling. There's things that are taking place here, as he's saying. And so with that, then, he goes on and he talks about that. And so again, we must be taught of the Lord. We must hear. We must learn. We must come. And I had this verse, because I think we just finished up on this verse. In John 6:45, it says, "It is written in the prophets, and they shall be taught of God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me." Right? We mentioned this, that Christianity is a teaching religion. We're teaching all the time. As we worship God today, what's a big part of our worship? Teaching. We're teaching the whole time. And we're singing songs to one another, to God, but we're... teaching as we're all singing together collectively. What a beautiful thing. While praising God, because God wants what? If we're not obedient, he doesn't care about our sacrifices, does he? It says it a couple times. So he's reminding him of these things. And so the will of God must be communicated. And so he goes on to say this. This comes from Isaiah, Romans 10:15. As he continues on, he says, "And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of things." And so the quotation is from Isaiah. It's 52:6-7. And God has promised to do what? He promised to send proclaimers of the gospel to help people and to help save them thereby. I didn't have this up there, but let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Oops, all my cards are falling out. All right, I'm almost there. James got in the way. All right, 2 Peter 1. Brother George, you get that for me, 19 through 21. We're 2 Peter 1, 19 through 21.
And we have the word of prophecy made more sure. Unto ye do well that you take heed as in a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is a private interpretation. For no prophecy ever came by the will of man, but men spake from God, being moved by the Holy Spirit.
Gotcha. So everything that we have, and even as the prophets were there before, which the Jews, if they would have paid attention, wouldn't understand there was all the messianic things that were taking place. But God has provided that for us, and certainly in the New Testament, He's done the same thing. And so they go out and they preach the word. I also had up here as well, if you want to turn your Bibles there, but in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 3, said, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, and has now been revealed by the Spirit of His holy apostles and prophets. And so they go out then and they teach this. And so now, we, of course, we have the written word that is our benefit. So this is where it really picks up a notch now, because now we're rolling here. He says, who bring glad tidings of good things? And then here we go. He says, but they have not obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who hath believed our report? So here's the sad part in the reality. And it's this right here. I mean, when you look at sad verses in the Bible, certainly this plays a part, because there's going to be those that are not going to obey the gospel. That was the issue with a lot of the Jews. They just were not prepared to accept Christ as their Savior. And so we have this then, not all who hear will believe, and not all who have mental belief and say, okay, there is a God, but not all those are going to obey, are they? And so personal responsibility is set forth here. The unsaved person, whether Jew or Gentile, has no one else to blame but who? Himself. And that's for all of us. And we'll talk more about this as we go through it. And so here you have, again, a quoted Isaiah 53:1. And so the Lord knew what would happen, and people would likewise reject it. And even though it was preached and the miracles and all the signs and things, they could say, okay, this is from God. So not all who obeyed. But now what I want to do is, let me just make sure as I'm going through my notes. Actually, I did have this because of George's study. You know, you're, when you're in studies, you grab something thinking, man, this fits over here. But 2 Thessalonians 1:8, just this idea, which really hits home, because it says for those that choose not to accept. So 2 Thessalonians, we are cruising along here. But it says here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, these are the reality checks. There's sad verses, but there's also some real scary verses too that we have to consider. It says here in flaming fire, right? 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and in verse, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel. You see, I mean, these things are just, it's very simplistic here. And in Jeremiah 9:24, I wanted to have that in there because I just, we were going through our Jeremiah study on Wednesday, which was just fantastic. Talks about understand and knowing me, right? God wants that. He wants you to know him. He wants you to understand him. He wants you to obey him. Yes, Bill. Yeah.
You know,
oh, yeah.
I mean, it's plain written, but they just wouldn't be able, for some reason, to see the truth staring them in the face.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, it's hard for people when they're built up all their lives of people around them and their beliefs, and it's hard to get people to change. And so God does not miraculously infuse men with faith. And so, because, so here we go, because this is the verse. So in Romans 10:17, so for he says that, but not everyone has obeyed the gospel. Not everyone believed our report, but he goes, so then faith comes how? This is just a really good verse. We use this verse. How does faith come? If you're going to have faith in God, how are you going to have it? You've got to hear. And so he's setting the stage for what happens and how it works. And so with this then, hearing is the cause. Hearing is the cause. Faith then becomes the effect. Hearing's the cause. The effect then is my faith. When we accept the testimony regarding Christ, and that's saying that we have trust and that we're prepared to be obedient to what he's asking for us to be a part of this covenant, right? There's two parties, God's part of grace and then my part of my obedient faith. And that comes together to be in this covenant relationship with God. And so we accept the testimony, we do all this, and then we begin our steps of faith. Just a couple verses here that we have, you know, for when we walk by faith, not by sight. Has anybody seen God or anybody seen Jesus or the miracles done back in there? We haven't seen those things. So, but we have all the evidences and stuff that God has provided for us. Another scripture here. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidences of things not seen. Or you might have the assurance of things hoped or the convictions of things not seen, other versions of that as well. And so this is where it all happens. And then just right here, last one on this is, but without faith, it's impossible to please him. But all this faith began where? It began somewhere. It'd be hearing the gospel and hearing the truth. A lot of people in their mind have a belief in God, right? James talks about even the demons believe. But think how many people out there have a belief in God. But have they heard God? Do they understand God? How do they know God? I mean, it's a simple question. Like, you could say, I'm going on a cuff here. I believe in electricity. I'm an electrician. Okay, well, how does such and such? Well, I don't know. But I believe, you see logically that would not make any sense. And so God is a God of sense. He's a God of logic, and compassion, and understanding, and keeps things simple for us so that we can have salvation. Any thoughts on this? Yes.
The world around us has a lot of different beliefs, and a belief, for example, someone says, I believe in the theory of evolution.
Yeah.
That is their belief, but it's based on false data. So
yeah.
You could still have a belief in something.
Yeah.
We have so many religious friends that they're believing that this denomination, this belief is good. That is their faith, or that is their belief, but it's based on the false data.
Yeah. Yeah.
Then here he says, proper faith is based on the word of God, which he cannot lie.
Yeah, and having that proper data. And that's also someone's conscience, because it has to be programmed with the right information. That was the Apostle Paul, right? He was programmed with the wrong information, got the proper data, as you said, George, and then took action. The band of brothers, we gave them proper data from Scripture, but again, they chose not to accept it. Yes, Charles?
I find that in most cases, belief isn't so much based off compelling arguments or evidence as a desire for something to be true. Like, there are those who, you know, fit the evidence to what they desire to be true, such as those who believe in the theory of evolution who don't want to believe in God, or those who believe in certain denominational they'll turn a blind eye to good arguments and clear instruction because of their desire that what they want to be true.
Yeah. Almost goes back to the itch and ear thing we talked about the other day in Timothy. Yes, sir?
Yeah, Jesus really puts the nail in that coffin of, you know, just believing is enough, because he talks about what's going to happen on the last day, that he's going to separate those on his right and those on his left.
Yeah.
And those on his left are going to say, Lord, weren't we prophesying in your name and doing works in your name? Like, those people clearly believe.
Yeah.
They had a strong faith. They were even taking their faith into action.
Yeah.
And they were missing something.
Yeah.
And he said, depart from me, I never knew you.
Yeah. Almost goes back to the beginning of chapter 10 about they had the zeal and all that excitement, but not lacking the proper knowledge or like that idea of data. And so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, or you might have Christ there. Then he goes on to say, but I say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed, their sound has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. And so faith comes by hearing, and since the Jews are still in unbelief, does that mean they hadn't heard? I mean, would God be so unfair not to give them what they needed? Do they know? And so Paul's going through these things thinking, well, maybe someone didn't hear. And yet the answer is that they all had the opportunity to hear. The gospel has been preached to all the world. And you can even go back outside of these New Testament scriptures, even the times of the prophets. They're proclaiming these truths that would eventually come. And so in Mark 16, 15, 16, you know this, as Christ had said to them, go into all the world and to do what? Preach the gospel to everyone. And you could continue on in just other scriptures, just on that side note there, on Colossians 1, 6, which has come to you as it also in all the world and in bringing forth fruit, as is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. Again, in truth, in knowledge. Did I have another one there? I think I did. Look at there. In Colossians 1, 23, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you heard, which was preached to who? And where? You see, so there are no excuses for them. There's no excuses for today. Well, what about the person who lives in deepest of Africa or somewhere, you know? It's almost like, what if I'm in the desert and there's no water? I mean, we start trying to find these areas to go to that really doesn't make any sense to do that. God's very clear on this. And so we have this, that it was delivered to who first? Who was the gospel delivered to in the first place? Are you kidding me? At what time? At the time of Pentecost. When, I mean, if you think about God's plan about when Christ would come and the Roman roads would be made and just the Greek language and all these things, when he was ready to have his church to begin, when did he do it? And who did he do it with? Yeah, 3,000 Jews that day were saved. And so imagine the buzz going on after that. And then they're going back to their places to guess what just happened. And then, it goes from there. And so there are no excuses. There's no excuses for us today. And so with that, he continues on. And then he says, but I say, did Israel not know? First, Moses says, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move to anger by a foolish nation. And so did not Israel not know that God would bless other nations as Israel? Right? We talked about a new covenant would come. I mean, Jeremiah talks about that. I'm not going to read all of this, but Jeremiah talks about this. I didn't have 34 up there. But it talks about a new covenant that was going to be made with him. Not the one that he made before. It's a new one. Something new's happening. And so certainly that scripture there. But also Moses said that they would be provoked to jealousy and anger when the Gentiles would come. Because they were God's chosen people. And they just held that national heritage, which they rightfully should have. But they were missing the whole point. God used them for what? For a purpose of establishing his church through Christ. It had to come through somewhere. And they were blessed to have that. And so here's the Deuteronomy one I just put up here. He says, they have provoked me to jealousy, but what is not God, they have moved me to anger by their foolish idols, but I will provoke them to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move them to anger by a foolish nation. And my point here, you can see here, this is a little bit of a read, but you get this in Acts chapter 13. If you want to turn there, in 42 through 47, you can see that it was their fault, any rejection. And so let's just read, because I think it's important to see this. So when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Remember, it's interesting because they weren't necessarily looking for a Messiah. But when it presented to them the truth of it all, there's beauty found in that, but the Jews didn't like it. So now when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. Think about this, the whole city. So they're hearing this stuff, but when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy. and contradicting and blaspheming, they oppose the things spoken by Paul. So you can see here then that what's going on. So again, the whole town coming together, the gospel message being proclaimed. Those hear it, believe in it, obey it, then others. And so you had a lot of the Jews that were getting frustrated and jealous over all of it. Yes, Charles?
I was just curious if you knew what Old Testament scripture he was quoting in verse 47. When you see it in italicized like that, usually it's a quote of the Old Testament scripture.
Oh, the one up on Romans 10:20? Oh, on here? Oh, I gotcha. When Charles tries to stump the teacher, see what he does there? Charles, you have an answer for that one?
No, I'm curious.
Okay.
If you had that in your notes as to what Old Testament. No,
because I didn't have my axe on there. Does anybody know that?
Isaiah 49:6.
Isaiah 49:6.
The point being that Paul is speaking to them an Old Testament scripture that's specific to the point that he's making about teaching the Gentiles.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, it is. And in fact, just in our scriptures here, a lot of Old Testament being, but even think when Peter and the apostles on the day of Pentecost, I mean, quoting Joel and just going back to say, this is where this is. I mean, they went to the synagogue. So they weren't arguing things taught in the synagogues, were they? They were just saying, hey, this is what this meaning and the time is now. And so real interesting. Yeah, thank you for that, Charles. That was good. I put that in my note there. And so we have then here then as we continue on. But let me just go back to reading this so we can kind of, because I'm popping these scriptures here as we go, but the totality of it. So he says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went to all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. But I say, did Israel know? First Moses said, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation, I will anger you. But Isaiah is very bold in verse 20, which we're on now. I'm going to keep reading here for a sec. But Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found in them and sought me not. I was made manifest to them. They asked not after me. But to Israel, he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. So he really concludes that chapter and really hits home here. So the two verses summarize the difference between the Jews and the Gentiles. This is Isaiah 65:1. The prophet speaking for God foretold how the Gentiles, who formerly weren't seeking God, they weren't seeking God, were they in the sense of the salvation in that sense. But again, when it was made known to them, we just read in Acts, what happened when they were hearing that? They wanted more. The whole town got to give us more. And then again, here's the Jews on the outside going, we want no part of this. And just didn't fully take that callousness of their heart out. And so here's our Gentiles then, but then here's Israel. Right? And there's your quote. Again, all day long I've stretched up my hands to who? Yeah. And that's us sometimes too. Come on now. Well, you know, you read this, and I always thought teaching Old Testament, say, okay, just pretend, you know, you're the nation of Israel, and it's being said to you as an individual, what's being said to the nation. Am I have idols? Am I disobedient? Am I obstinate? We've got to ask ourselves this. Am I understanding the truth, the mystery that's been given? Have I paid attention to it? Am I following it? And these are important things for all of us to consider. And so we have here then that the chapter is filled with at least 9 quotations from the Old Testament prophecies that predicted what would occur. Not only the righteousness of faith was to be proclaimed to all men, Jew and Gentile, but the fact is foretold that some people just would reject it. It's important, the lesson here gleaned, however, is that whether received or rejected, the choice was left up to who? It was left up to me. And it's not a matter of God's election. God elected a plan, right? God elected was the plan, not the man. So he knew beforehand what would be needed to be able to be right with him and to deal with sin. not individual people, as Calvinists incorrectly teach. So we have another important lesson is that we must call upon the name of the Lord, and it involves more than just lip service. And we talked about what that is, calling upon the name of the Lord. And so that covers that section. But as we've gone through this, I have some questions to go through for this chapter, just to remind us what we kind of talked about and some things for us to consider and some lessons to glean from this. And the first one comes just from the beginning part about, you know, Paul just mentioned that they that his Jewish brethren, that they had zeal, but they were missing something. So here's the question. Is it possible that Christians or churches might have knowledge without zeal rather than zeal without knowledge? Is zeal a bad thing to have? Is faith in God even possible without zeal? And I'll give you this, just to give all of it. Is knowledgeable by itself a sufficient preparation for one's service to God? I'm having us thinking about this a little bit, because sometimes we get stuck on a pendulum swing over here on the knowledge side, I believe. Is that fair to say? We got this. But sometimes we never venture too far on this part over here, thinking we're too emotionally going crazy, like that guy's a wacko. But where are we at with this, Bill?
I'm not saying I've known a congregational preacher who could quote the Bible a lot better than a lot of us can.
Yeah.
You know, but their knowledge of the scripture didn't make them right.
Yeah.
Because they wouldn't accept what was taught or something.
Yeah.
You know, they didn't.
Yeah.
They didn't accept it, but they knew.
Yeah.
The passages.
Yeah. So I think about this. You know, I kind of roll without typically doing caffeine. I do get excited. I'm passionate about my stuff. And so we have to have that passion, because when you believe in something and you're excited about something, it conveys itself. Even, you know, I do insurance and investments for a living. And if I'm excited about a particular thing, or, hey, Mr. Client, we have this new product out now, all the things we've talked about over the years, man, this just fits your situation. Let me explain why. I'm going to give you the knowledge behind it. But there's something to be said there. And we should have passion by things. I mean, think about it. I mean, even just coming here, I mean, this is the first day of the week. What does God ask to do on the first day of the week? To worship him, to come together. So that's an exciting thing, and so we should be excited about that. Not, what is it? We don't want to be the pickle-faced fuddy-duddy. There you go. That's, you can quote me on that. Yes, Brother Ed.
Yeah. So I was looking at Galatians 1:14, Tom.
Yeah.
When you talk about zealousness, and I profit the Jews and my religion about many of my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous in the traditions of my father.
Yeah.
But he didn't have what he needed.
Yeah.
The zealousness, yes, it can be there.
Yeah.
When you mention that.
Yeah, no, that's a good scripture to go to. So you see the balance of all of it. So I'm not going to belabor it. I mean, but just a reminder for all of us to be excited about the Lord and have a zealousness, but to make sure we got the knowledge down as well. We haven't all figured it out, so we just have to keep making sure, because sometimes we get challenged on scripture, and yet we'll still go back and go, no, this is how it was always taught to me. And it's hard sometimes. We don't want to leave that, and yet it's right there. It's like, this is what the scripture says. Yes, sir.
I actually love your example about the, you know, insurance offering, investment offering for some other person. Like, you have the knowledge, but if you never tell them about it,
yeah,
it doesn't benefit this other person at all.
Yeah.
And that's the other thing. We have all this knowledge, or we can gain all this knowledge, but if we don't share that with anybody, it's not going to benefit them at all.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. Amen. All right, let's move on. So we got some good ones. These are college level questions here, only because I didn't come up with them otherwise. But it's good. So what is the real source of righteousness according to, just go to chapter 10 real quick so we can mind ourselves what's being talked about here. In chapter 10, 6 through 8, and so it says, Romans 10, 6 through 8, but the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thy heart who shall ascend into heaven, or bring down Christ from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is near thee, even in thy mouth, and in thy heart is the word of faith which we preach. And so my question then is, what is the real source of righteousness according to Romans 10, 6 through 8? And further in developing this, could we have brought Christ down from the heaven or brought him up from the grave? And so what is that real source of righteousness? Right? That word of faith, right? The gospel itself and its proclaimed message to us and our faith to have that in the trust. So we get to a point that we have to have full trust in God. And are we responsible for having brought the word of faith into existence? No, God has done that for us. And so my faith is based on what God has provided for me. He brought this, not me. My question then, I think, to take this home, is now that this word of faith does exist, who's responsible for it? You see, who's responsible? Remember George and I talking, and he's mentioned here. Now, what's our objective here? What's the objective of the local congregation? To evangelize. That's our leading thing. And you mentioned like, well, worship. Well, worship is part of what we do. But we're out to save and seek the lost is what our mission is. And so so is that too much to say that the world's salvation rests upon our shoulders? Is that too much to say? It's got to be somewhere to think about it out there. Even right now today on this Sunday morning in the state of Alaska, how many people are worshiping God in truth and in spirit? So we have to somehow make an impact. Okay, Paul declared that whoever will be call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Just as a reminder, what does it mean to call upon the name of the Lord? Anybody want to take it? I mean, when they called upon the name of the Lord, what did they do in Acts?
It's an obedient response to what you've heard and believed.
Exactly. So you have, so the expression is general in that sense, that to call upon, but it has specific obedience tied to it. And so calling upon them is what Paul had done. He'd been baptized and done all the steps in obedient faith, took the steps to be saved. What is required of one who calls upon his name? But can anyone call upon the Lord whom the Lord has not invited? This is interesting because you could look at this question two different ways. How I'm viewing this question is that has the Lord invited you to accept his gospel plan? And I say he has invited you from early on, from the promises to you and your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord God will call. He has called you. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose who? He chose you. He chose a plan of salvation, knowing the choices you were going to make. I mean, we remember the Lord on the first day of the week, we're mindful of we're not deserving of this. We made terrible mistakes. And some of us might make a terrible mistake in the future. And yet God the whole time is patient and wanting you to just get this right. So he created you in his image, which makes you valuable. And so my point on this question here is he has invited everybody in the world today. Everyone's been invited. There's not a specific group or anything like that. Everyone's been invited. And we should be thankful for that. Do I have another one? Okay. Let's see. So Paul wrote, so faith comes from hearing and by hearing the word of Christ, but faith is not the automatic result of having the word of Christ. Why is this? What does it mean to have faith in God as opposed to merely hearing the message? Let's make you think a little bit. Maybe I should give these ahead of time so you guys can start thinking about it. So faith comes from hearing, but it's not an automatic result, is it?
No.
Yes, sir. I was thinking, is it John chapter 6, right, where all the things were happening before and he fed everyone, and then he gets to a point, and then people start leaving because he was talking about things of a more meatier substance, things that were challenging people. And even as we call the gospel message out to folks to hear, and they go, okay, this is good, and they start going like, whoa, I got to do this and change that, and oh, man, that's a little too much. See, it gets tough, doesn't it? You know, we get these things. It's, for me, I have my own issues. You know, you work through these things. You do the best you can. Real quickly, is it possible that anyone in the modern world can claim they don't know the Word of Christ? Can anybody claim that? Even though they might only get bits and pieces by people not teaching properly? Acts 17:31. Ignorance is God accepted today. He's not going to accept it. So it's up to people. They know. It's almost the case, as we're finishing up here, with the Gentiles, right? He begins the study in Romans on justification of faith, and he begins with the Gentiles. You ought to have known, right? Chapter 1, 20, 21, 23 in there. You ought to know. Look around you. Look what's going on. You knew. You knew what you needed to do. That was on you. And then, of course, he goes to the Jews and say, well, you ought to have known better. Bottom line, chapter 3, we're all guilty. Everyone, you're messed up. But, hey, I'm fixing this. And he's done that for you. So, all right, we'll begin chapter 11 next week. So, and we're almost done. I mean, this whole thesis up to justification of faith really finishes up as we finish up 11 at dealing with the case of Israel. And then into chapter 12, Christian living. If this is all true and we're in Christ, how are we rolling? What are we doing? How are we living our lives and paying attention to our neighbors and being hospitable and all that good stuff.